fun to see the visitors here. Welcome, family. Glad you all are here. What do we have up on the screen? Sharon, is that one of yours? Did he escape? Breakfast? The egg or the chicken? All right. Chicken or an egg? It's a great question. For those of you who are kind of young and maybe have never gotten into the philosophical discussion, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Great question. I remember sitting in my Bible classes having this very argument and debating it. And while that's a very good question, depending on how you read the Bible, the answer is pretty simple. It really doesn't matter. Because it says in the beginning, God created the earth and everything on the earth. I'm sorry?
One of everything.
At least one. And then he made a double so that you could have more. But the bigger question that I want to ask you this morning is, what do we do now? You got the chicken and egg. Can you have more chickens without the eggs? And can you have more eggs without the chickens? I think that's another question. That's a richism question right there. But we're going to begin with a word of prayer and we're going to get started. Father, thank you for this morning. We gather as a family of believers. Father, I pray for the few coughs that I've heard this morning. And please, that's not a disruption. I just know that there's stuff going around. And it's that time of the year where the season has changed. We see it in the plants. We see it in the world around us. And some of us feel it physically. Lord, it was great to see Louis yesterday and just see his smile and know that he's trusting you, Lord. And it was just, again, affirming to me of just how you're working in our lives. Father, we have made our prayer requests known to you, and some of them are pretty heavy and pretty much out of our control. But Lord, you're in control. We know. We just have to trust you, and we do so this morning, Lord. So as the word comes, Lord, let it be from you. Let it be through your Spirit, correcting us, disciplining us, showing us the way that we are to walk. You're that lamp unto our feet, and Lord, we're so grateful. And I just am so thankful for everybody here. It's in Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. So I remember sitting in class having this discussion about this, and you could tell who, first of all, you can tell right away who the city boys are from the farm boys or the rural kids, you know. We didn't have any ladies in my class, or I'd have said that, but we had the farmer boys, you know, you could tell. More eggs. They saw the work factor, you know. You got to go in and collect the eggs, or you got to clean up those chickens. And you've also known the ones who have been attacked by the roosters, right? They've been attacked by a rooster before, okay? It's not fun. They have those little things on their feet. They hurt, okay? Collecting eggs. Sharon, you've been blessing us for you and Paul with the eggs. And anybody else have chickens at home where you're collecting eggs? You see them on the side of the road, people are selling it. It's out of their abundance, and it's just a way of life. But which came first, the chicken or the egg? Great philosophical question, probably one that you young people are going to hear eventually somewhere in some class where they're discussing philosophy. The question is, in the Greek thinking and the great minds of Rome, in the philosopher's mind, it really is a question that removes God from the equation. Because for us as believers, if you open up Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the answer is right there. God created over and over again. And the real simple answer is, I don't care. Personally, this is Pastor Rich's, I don't really care. God created, so it doesn't matter. If he created the eggs that birthed the chickens, okay. Or did he create the chicken that created the eggs? He created it. The question only becomes a matter of interest and issue when you remove God from the equation. Because when you don't have God, where's the beginning? What came first? And so it's really a simple question on a much bigger issue. Where did we come from? Were we some cosmic explosion 4 to 6 billion years ago? Oh, by the way, I just saw this. The scientists are now saying that they've overestimated how long the solar system's been around. Did you hear that? Just this week. They're looking back at the equations that they used to estimate 6 billion, 8 billion years, whatever, and others saying they might have gone by as much as 50% over. I wish I had a job where I could do that, where I could underestimate or miss the mark and not be held accountable. But it's interesting, because when you remove God from that question, where do we come from, it opens the door to all kinds of questions and thoughts and thinking. Did we create them? Was it just by, you throw all the pieces over the fence and here you go? I heard a pastor once describe it this way. An airplane just didn't happen because you threw a bunch of steel, aluminum, and plastic over the fence and out popped an airplane. An airplane required a creator, the engineers, people, designers. When you look at the earth and you look at how intricate and put together it is and how much it evolved, it's not evolving, but how much it's, how complicated and intricate it is. It takes a creator to do that. Something simple. And I heard this in another sermon. For those of you who have ever had chickens and eggs, and you know what the process is, where the egg is fertilized and it starts to incubate, and the chicken starts to grow and develop inside, they start tapping. At the end of their beak is this little, I'm not even sure what it's called. There's a technical term for it. It's a little sharp little pin that's how they get out of the shell. And they start tapping on the inside of the shell. And if you weaken that or do anything to that egg, that chicken might not come out. You alter the temperature. It's got to be almost perfect. It has to be perfect. It has to be egg perfect. And if you try to break the yolk to help the chicken out, or not the yolk, but the shell, to help that chicken get out, you can actually kill the chicken or alter that chicken in a way where it's not going to be able to survive. It's interesting. God's design is intricate and delicate, but it's perfect. So the question is, which one? And at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter to us as Christians. It only matters to those who don't believe in God, because then they better worry, because whoever created you can take you out of the picture. They might say no, or they might not like what you're doing. God, on the other hand, created us for a purpose, and there's a reason. So let's put this up. Today we're going to be talking about in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, and some various ones, but in the Bible is one of those chicken or egg questions. And it's created issues in the church. It's created problems. You have Paul, the great apostle Paul, who used to be called Saul, who said in Romans chapter 2 and through 5, in 5 specifically, verses 1 to 2, where he says we're justified by faith. Justified. We're made right by faith. And then you have the apostle James, who was with Jesus day by day for 3 years, saying, wait a minute, faith without deeds is dead. So which is it, faith or deeds? Chicken or the egg? And this question caused problems in the church. It was tearing the church apart. It was causing division within the church, because there are people who believed in the faith side. There are people who believed in the deed side. And they didn't play well together. And so to us today as believers, it's important that we understand how to answer this question. Is there really a conflict in the Bible between two of the greatest apostles ever about which is more important? So the question for us today is this: should I focus more on faith or deeds? Is my faith enough to get me to heaven? Or is it about what I do, my works? And this question is here today in churches. There are churches who will look at you, unless you can recite chapter and verse, certain scriptures, and demonstrate your knowledge, what you know, they might not let you in. Or if you're not willing to work and to give everything up and sell everything and do whatever, you're not good enough. It's still today in the church. This issue has not been resolved. So we're going to talk about that today, the chicken or the egg. So let's read some scriptures. Put the first one up. So here's James. I've already told you what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. He says Paul says we are justified by faith. But then here's what James says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? He's setting up an argument. It's like, James, why are you saying this? This is not what Paul said. Why are you saying this? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. I apologize for the size of this, by the way. It's kind of an eye chart, but suppose a brother or sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And finally, in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James is making an argument here that the church was going to fight over. It appears that way. It looks like there's a fight within the church. What do we believe? Well, here's what I think. When you look at the two scriptures in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then this one right here, where Paul says, we are justified by faith, not by deeds, lest any man boast, is talking about one subject. And James is talking about a different one. I love when Jesus said, what are the two new commandments, when he's asked that question. Do you remember how he responds in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6? What is the first commandment? Love God with all your heart and all your soul. So we love God first. And then what's the second one? It's like it. He says it's like it. We love our neighbors as ourselves. Then he says, go and make disciples. You see, here's what I believe, and there's an order here. If we don't love God first, it's almost impossible to love anybody else this way. In fact, I think if we don't know God's love personally, we don't know what love is this way. And it doesn't matter if the chicken or the egg is born first, it doesn't matter, because we don't know what true love is. I can testify personally that I did not know how to love my wife until I learned how to accept the love of God in my life when my knee hit the ground. Only then did I feel the trueness of what God's love is that I could share with my wife, Carrie. I know that now. I thought I knew what love was. The world was deceptively teaching me about love, and it was a whole bunch of garbage. Until I felt that love where Jesus laid his life down for me, it was impossible for me to love others. It starts with God. So in these two examples, is there an argument being set up? No. What I believe is what Paul's talking about is the first part. We need to love God with all our heart and all of our soul. He's talking about justification to God. We're justified to God through what? Through our faith in him. Right? We believe God. We believe Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We believe he's coming back. That's faith. That justifies us to God. That's the first commandment. The second commandment is we love others. What James is talking about is justification to man. And herein lies the problem for our church, for us as believers. We can say that we believe in God. We can say that we believe in Jesus Christ. But if we don't demonstrate it, if we don't do the things that God's calling us to do, if we are not obedient and demonstrate it to the world around us, our faith is meaningless. If Louis was sitting here, in fact, I could almost hear his voice. Louis, how big is your God? Kenny, what would he say? Huge. Do we live a life that reflects the love that God has for us? Do we live a life that shows that a Savior died on the cross and my life has changed? James is talking about the people that walk around with the head knowledge, but they don't demonstrate it in their lives. Paul's talking about people that talk about the great deeds like the Jews were doing. Look at, I can follow the law. I can do this. That's what Carrie's lesson was all about. Being able to find the lost sheep. Again, we didn't plan this. It just happened. That's what works is. We're so focused on doing what's right that we forget about Jesus. Which begs the question, could we do so much right that we're doing wrong? Absolutely. If we're not doing what God's called us to do, if we're not doing it in the way He wants to do it with the resources and tools that He gives us, we could be doing something wrong. And that poses a problem. And the world is watching us. We come to church, we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, we go to those buildings with the steeple on it, we call ourselves Christian, we call ourselves religious, but do they see it in our lives? My challenge to you is I think the world is watching so closely and we're missing the mark and people are going to hell because of what they see or don't see. And we all ought to be asking these questions. It's not the chicken and the egg anymore. Is it faith and deeds? So, I have four things. And whenever I see this on, whenever I hear this or see it, Christians ought to. Is that a Southern thing? Ought to? You got to say it just right. Y'ought to. Huh, Brenda? Y'ought to. Whenever I see that, I kind of cringe a little bit because it's like, are you telling me what to do? Well, here's what I know when I read scriptures, and there's four of them that we're going to be reading. There's some ought to's that come straight from God in scriptures. They're not from Pastor Rich. These are things that we all ought to be doing. Because when we have that faith in Jesus Christ, it ought to be demonstrated in your life somehow. And that's what these scriptures are going to show us. There's four of them. The first one, Luke 6, 27 to 28. But to you who are listening, I say this, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's not my flesh. Mason, when you have a good basketball game and somebody checks you to the ground and knocks you to the floor and you bang your head, I know it hurts, but what does your flesh want to do to that guy or that person who bumped you? You want to get back. You want to get up and body check them back. Or that's our instinct. That's our flesh. Mason, thank you for being honest. Because you know what? A lot of times, I don't want to admit that. And I want to do that too. But I'm an adult, and I'm not supposed to say those kind of things. But we do, right? We do. We want to get back at those that hurt us. Those that curse us. Who call us weak or whatever. I want to hurt them. That's my flesh. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Here's the first truth. When we have faith, Christians ought to act differently. When you truly have faith, when your deeds match your faith and it influences your deeds, we ought to act differently. The world says, aren't you going to get your pound of flesh? Aren't you going to get your revenge? Look at the TV shows, these reality TV shows. It's all about getting back and getting yours. Right? It's about winning. Okay, winning is important. I get it. I'm an AD, athletic director. I understand we have to be competitive. That's not what I'm talking about. That's in the confines of a game. What about life? How do we win in life? Is it always about being right? Not according to this. According to that, this says you bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Oh my gosh. Jason, you ever been mistreated by somebody else? At least once in your life? Maybe once? Aaron, have you ever been mistreated by somebody? Somebody called you a name or took something that belonged to you? It hurts, doesn't it, JD? I want my pound of flesh back. I want. But because I have Jesus Christ now in my life, I don't think that way anymore. I don't respond that way anymore. I don't act that way anymore. When I was, this is going to be my 40th high school reunion this year, back in Michigan. I'm not sure if we can afford the time to get up there. Huh? Please? She wants to go up to Michigan. When I was at my 20-year reunion, I've shared this with you before, I was asked to do, somebody found out I was learning to be a pastor, and they were going to, I was going through school at the time, but I had already been a pastor, they didn't know that, but they asked me to do the prayer, and I went up faithfully and did a prayer for blessing of food, and came back to my table, and at my table, Carrie will say, tell you this, she was pregnant, Zachary was out here, and people were going, Rich is going to become a what? Rich is doing what? It was kind of a backhanded acknowledgement that my life used to be different. I lived differently. I had a different outlook. I was going to be a bazillionaire. I was going to live the good life, whatever that means. There's nothing wrong with having dreams like that or to aspire to be higher than where you are or to pull yourself up. But I was known for how I acted as well. I like to think that I was a good kid. Jesus Christ and JFK were on the mantelpiece. I knew what the Ten Commandments were, but I didn't practice them. I certainly didn't treat others as I wanted to be treated because we were pretty poor. And people used to give us a lot of, you know, they looked down at us. Or I just felt like we were not the same. And so I was going to get my pound of flesh. And if it meant stepping on somebody or stepping through somebody, well. But now as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I act differently. You ought to be acting differently. You do act differently. The hardest part, Aaron, you can plug your ears. Driving down the road, you know this. I put my hand on the wheel and people are on my tail. Or they're driving too slow. Or my worst little foible is when I'm counting items in the cart in front of me at Walmart. I don't want you to have 13. I'm following the rules, Ray. I got 11. I even took one for the team just to go faster. Yes, ma'am. You're going to end up in a sermon. I think we were just ahead of you, so yeah, we left a little bit earlier with the trailer. So she asked me, she said when we got home, did you see that pickup truck on the road? I think that was Sharon. Did you pass her? And I got a full load trailer behind me. No, I'm not going to do that. Truth number one, as a Christian, you ought to be acting differently. Not because you owe it to somebody, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ, He's changed your heart. Act differently. Number one. Number two. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Notice the word any. It doesn't just mean on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, or when you're at church, or when you're hanging out at your bingo club or whatever, or with your family, or the pastor's coming over. We all do that. I've been there. I've done it. Oh, no, the pastor's coming over. Let's hide the laundry, you know? It says any unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We've all had those opportunities to come and speak truth to somebody. And here's what I know, what I've learned. People will listen to you when you've earned the right to speak. When you've earned the right to speak. Just because you walk up and say, I know, that's like a warning bell to me. When you come in and start telling me everything about my business and you haven't earned that right to speak to me, I'm going to shut down. People do that. There's another saying. It says people won't listen or care what you know until they know that you care. And so part of that is lead with your heart. Lead with Jesus. Then tell them what they need to hear. If you tell them what they're wrong about or that they're going to hell or they're never going to get there because they're dropping the ball, they're going to shut down. So what's wholesome talk? That's no cursing, no belittling, no tearing anybody apart, no making yourself better than them, no jealousy, watch your pride. I mean, the Bible's filled with a lot of things. But here's what the second truth is. Christians ought to speak differently. There ought to be a marked difference. Am I perfect? Have I ever let a curse word out of my mouth? Yes. And I'm not going to hell because of it. Oops, I just said one. You understood where I was going with that, right? You're right? Okay. Some people say, oh, you can't. There's like boundaries. I believe that I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. But that doesn't give me an excuse just to go rattle something off. I got kids around me. I'm a teacher at school. And there, oh my gosh, there's been a few times where my blood pressure goes up, my, you know, things are going on, kids are talking, and I've kind of, I let slip something, you know, I shouldn't have said. And the kids all stop and go, Mr. Kanofsky, did you just say what I think you just said? Denial's in Egypt, okay? Denial's in Egypt. The first thing I have to do is just acknowledge I made a mistake. And that blows them away. You're, what? Are you saying sorry? Or asking for forgiveness? Yes. I ought to be speaking different. My tone ought to be different. The tenor of my voice. My kids will tell you I have an adult voice. You know? Aaron! Digger! And now I'm doing it to my puppy. Ryder, you dummy. He's over there eating rocks. Get out of there. He's running through our garden. Shh. All you see is the tail wagging and the weeds going like this. And he's getting all that pollen and stuff all over him. Ryder. You know that parent voice? You got that stern voice? Nurses have it too. Right? Stop. Don't do that. Louis was saying yesterday, they were telling him that, you know, he's got to make some progress in a lot of ways. And he said he has a great nurse. And what I know about nurses, they know how to talk with you. They got that bedside manner thing. And then know how to motivate you. Right, Connie? Because there's needles involved and other things and comfort levels, right? You better be on their good side, right? You better take care of your nurse and they'll take care of you. So we ought to speak differently to others. As bosses, we ought to speak differently to our employees. Teachers ought to speak differently to kids. Parents ought to talk differently to their children. Friends ought to talk differently to friends. We talked about that this morning at our Bible study. What is a true friend? And I'm learning this. This is something you gotta remind yourself. Facebook is not friendship necessarily. Now, I have friends that are on Facebook, but am I going to put my life down for the 495 people that I call friends on my Facebook page? They're acquaintances. The Bible is very clear. You will lay your life down, your life down for your friends. And when I say you're my friend, that means something. You're my family. I hope you feel that. I hope you know that. But I just don't want you to hear it. I want you to feel it also and know it and trust it. When Louis, we walked in and I'm kind of leading the way and Carrie's right behind me and Louis just happened to be looking over and his face just lit up. Man, it's like, you know when grandma comes over or grandpa, you know, or that brother or sister hadn't been around for a while, or the person you direly miss, it meant something for Louis for us to be there. So your words have the same impact. And they can tear down, and they can beat up. But we ought to be different. That's truth number two. Number three, James 11, 1 through 12, or James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Perseveres means you take it. You last. You make it through. You persevere. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I know there are people right now going through some very tough times. And I'm not going to compare myself to your situation. I'm not going to say one's tougher than the other. Or I'm certainly not going to tell you how there's the quick answer on how to deal with this. But it says Did you see the key word right up here? If you have your Bibles, having stood the test. Because here's what I believe about every perseverance or trial that you face. It's a form of a test. Do you trust God? God says, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. And that when you enter the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to not only go with you and be with you, but he's going to be waiting for you on the other side. You trust that. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Truth number three, as a Christian, we ought to respond differently. When the wheels fall off the bus, or the literal stuff hits the fan, as you might want to say, how do you react and how do you respond? Do you run around with your hands up in the air telling everybody on Facebook that the world is falling, the sky's falling, the whole Chicken Little syndrome? Or do you live a life that shows that we have a God that's so big that he counts the numbers of hair on your head? He knows you. He knew you in the womb. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Because of that, we ought to respond differently. What this says is we all are going to face tests. We all have tests. We all have them. They're different. But that's part of being a family. And what I love about being part of our family is that we can share these tests with each other. Because out of the test comes testimonies. How I dealt with the test. How God gave me a blessing as a result of this test. And somebody in the family needs to hear it. They need to hear the truth of how you dealt with it and how God dealt with you. Because they could be the next one to face whatever it is that you're facing. Truth number three, Christians ought to respond differently. Number four is in Philippians 4:8. Just before my favorite verse in Philippians 4:13. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Here's the fourth truth. Christians ought to think differently. Think and think about things differently. I know, I jokingly told you in the sermon, I know exactly how to kick my butt better than anybody else. I know exactly where my weak points are. I know where my weak spots are. And I can tell you how to do it if you really want to listen. But nobody does it better than me. I can kick my backside better than anybody down the street. And it hurts. And I know where my weak spots are. And I can focus on those things, but that's where Satan winds you up. Satan knows those things too, because many times I make voice of it. I tell other people, or I tell myself, or I spend time worrying about it. Because those are the areas where Satan just loves to attack us. And then he's got you kicking yourself. You don't have to try real hard. Think of these words. Truth, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. If you fill your mind with junk, it's bound to come out the other side. It's bound to process through, and you got junk going out. If you're struggling in this area, and I'm a thinker, I need to shut things down. Technology, while it's good, is also bad. Visual images of things and language and communications, there's some bad stuff on the internet. Bad stuff on TV, bad stuff in the movies. One of the things I saw on Facebook that was pretty interesting, the meme that said, one of the reasons they keep showing more and more junk on the movies is because we keep buying tickets to go watch it. Now, I'm not talking about a boycott, but I'm talking about standards. Remember that. They're standards. Some of the stuff that we know that's on TV. How many of you grew up? Well, I know many of you did. On Sunday, it started with Saturday morning cartoons and your bowl of cereal, and it ended with Walt Disney. 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock, whatever it was, Wide World of Disney. That kind of was your bookends, you know? And then you played during the time in between. And you look at the stuff that's out there now, it's like, oh my gosh. And then you got apps on smartphones And it just, while it's good, I teach my kids about technology at school, and I tell them, I said, the benefits are huge, but the pitfalls are scary. As a parent, you cringe. What are they doing? Where are they going? Who's on there watching them or talking to them? But as Christians, what do we feed our minds with? There's other places in the Bible that talks about what you think about or what's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. And I believe, and maybe they don't have the true scientific data to back it up, but if you feed your mind continuously with stuff that's what I call low stuff, low standards, low murder, games that tear people up and blow bodies up, and I think we get kind of numb to it. I don't know. I certainly am not a scientist, and I can't prove this, but I just think as a parent, just in myself, if you start watching those, you know, I know scary movies are great. There are some good ones. But you know one of the best movies that I remember growing up, Psycho? They didn't actually show the murder scene. You know why? Because my head, what I thought was going on, is a scarier place than whatever they could put on the screen. And that's why Hitchcock did it he got great applause for that in that one scene. They didn't show her getting stabbed. They didn't show they showed the blood on the ground. But it wasn't graphic. Why are we having to show so much ripping bodies apart and heads coming off? And is it because we're getting numb to it? But also, in the mornings when you get up, you turn on the TV or you watch the junk that's out there on what they call news. It's like, where's the positive, uplifting message? How can we honor God with our time? I think this is a big one. And I didn't put it last for that it's the most important. But for me, it's one of the ones that, it's an area of attack for me. It's a weak area. I need to fill myself more with this. Scriptures, focusing on the good stuff. And they say that it takes 40 days minimum or 40 repetitions of something to form a new habit. Let go of some of that other stuff and start backfilling it with good stuff and see what happens. Pray, journal, listen to Christian music on the radio. There's a lot of stuff out there that's just not healthy. But what I know is up here eventually goes down here. And then once it's in here, then it comes out here. And I say things or I talk about things, and I ought not to. So, four truths, and here's where we end up. Here's your takeaway. A godly life. What I mean is a life that follows God is filled with both faith and deeds. Don't let anyone ever tell you it's all about what you do or only what you believe. Because what you believe affects what you do, and what you do affects what you think. Then they're tied together. So James and Paul didn't set up an argument to tear the church apart. They were talking about two different things. Faith in God and faith in man. Because here's the reality. Here's one thing that I didn't put on there. People are watching us. People are watching you, Nancy. People are watching you, Helen. People are watching you, Jolene. People who don't know Jesus and have no clue what we're talking about. And they watch us, and they remember. And when they're having tough times, they remember. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. You're an awesome God. there are so many truths that I can't even list them all. I mean, that'd be impossible to list. But these truths that we have about our lifestyle and the things that we ought to be doing, Lord, speaks so deeply to me, and I hope they do for everybody here. For those that might be on the internet, Lord, I know that some of you are struggling deeply with things, and I pray that this little sermon can just be a cup of water to you to quench your thirst. Father, you're an awesome God that just, you already know what tomorrow holds. It's not a chicken and egg question. It's about trust, and it's about faith. And Father, what we learned today is that faith without deeds, to you, I get it. But deeds without faith, that also is important. So Father, thank you. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for everybody here. For those that are listening on the internet, I thank you and pray that your life just be blessed by God. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart and all of our soul. And all God's people said, amen.